Thank you, Tim. So let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Jeremiah and chapter 1 as we begin our journey through this Old Testament book. Let's stand together for the public reading of God's Word, Jeremiah. And beginning with chapter 1, my aim in this series will be somewhat unlike a previous series where we go verse by verse. I will be going, Lord willing, chapter by chapter through the book of Jeremiah. That's the goal our journey through Jeremiah. So let's hear together God's Word, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them. For all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. O fathers, we begin in this book, your book. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears to hear all that we need to hear, that we would not see this as merely all history that is old and irrelevant to us, but, Father, we will see so many similarities between the times in which Jeremiah lived and our own. And since you are a God who does not change, Father, your hatred for the sins of then would be true for the hatreds of sins of now. And your call to your people to repent over waywardness then is the same call to repent from waywardness now. Oh, Father, help us not be so eager to hear about the words about the other nations as much as the words concerning the people of God. Help us to hear, to humble ourselves, and whatever we hear from you, and according to your word and by your Spirit, may we obey, lest you should dismay us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's be seated. Not an easy, enticing opening. And unlike a bad movie that gets better, I need to tell you, it doesn't get much better. Let's just take a look at some of the background of the book. Jeremiah is, in our English scriptures and in our English layout, the longest book in Scripture. It's longer than the Psalms, has more words than the Psalms. It is longer than Genesis. It is longer than Ezekiel. It is longer than Isaiah. The only way that it would not be the longest is if we were looking at our Jewish copies of Scriptures, where 1 and 2 Samuel are combined into one, where 1 and 2 Kings are combined into one, and 1 and 2 Chronicles are combined in one. That's the way the Scriptures were originally, by the way. Why do we break them up then? Because Westerners like shorter books, not longer books. That's just the simple reason why we did that. But in our English Bibles, Jeremiah is the longest. It is alluded to somewhere between 40 and 50 times in the New Testament. So it's an important book as the salvation history plays out, as God reveals more and more of himself. The early church saw Jeremiah as much very important for the life of the beginning of the church. Nearly half of those allusions in the New Testament are to be found in the book of the Revelation. The judgment of God coming should not surprise us too much. Those of you who have study materials, and maybe you've already been looking at some of your study materials for Jeremiah, getting a little bit ahead of me, you're going to find that there's a consensus that Jeremiah is hard to map out in a sort of outline form. Much like contemporary Jewish custom, the emphasis is not so much on chronology. So we're going to find out that there are these chronological sections, and then they're just thrown off by referring to something else in the past. Jewish writers did not always think like Greek-thinking people with such a tiedness to chronology. You're going to find it hard to find a consistent chronology in Jeremiah, but you are going to find a consistency in topics. That's typically the way the Jewish writers wrote, was more topically. And the topic is going to be basically this way, the judgments against my people. And while the outer nations might think that it's time to laugh at Israel, oh, there are some judgments for you too, you outside of Israel, and yet some encouragements to the remnant, the small number who are believing in a sinful day. The time frame is roughly the middle 700s BC into the early 600 or 500s or late 500s BC. So roughly between the time period of 646 BC to 586 BC. The times in which we're living in is not the time of the glorious unified kingdom of David or of Solomon. The kingdom has long divided from the north to the south. Interestingly, if you don't know much about your biblical history, why did the kingdoms of the north break off from the kingdoms of the south? Why did the northern tribes of Israel break away from what remained in the southern tribes of Judah? It wasn't over religion. It was over taxes. and Solomon's unwise decision to listen to the young bucks instead of his father's elderly advisors decided to tax the people more, and the northern kingdoms broke off. Well, sadly for the northern kingdoms of Israel, they were followed or led by 19 evil kings all in a row, to which Assyria comes in 722 and annihilates the northern kingdom. They no longer exist at this point. It's little Judah. And Judah in its history has had vacillations between good kings and bad kings. And a bad king would be followed by sometimes a worse king and sometimes by a better king. And a good king that had established reforms would then be followed by maybe one that waffled a little bit and then a bad king. And so God was merciful with Judah over a longer period of time because there would be these seasons of revival. In the time in which Jeremiah was born, it is the king Manasseh who rules. He rules for over 50 years in Israel in an evil regime. He makes a treaty with the Assyrians for peace instead of relying upon God. And one of the elements of Assyria willing to give peace to Israel is that the king must worship the main god of Assyria, Molech. And it was the practice of those who worship Molech to deliver their children into fire, alive, to appease the god. The god of Assyria was the god of abortion. Manasseh brings this practice into the land for 50 years. Interestingly, near the end of his life, he begins to see the horror that he has produced and he repents. But his son, Amon, who precedes the good King Josiah, he's learned all his dad's lessons of evil, and so have the people. And they continue in their sinfulness, in their multiple idolatry against God, the one true God. Amon serves for 2 years, and the grandson of Manasseh comes up, and it is Josiah, the good King Josiah, who brings about reforms in the land. It's during Josiah's reign that they find the book of the law in the rubble of the temple. As Josiah is cleaning out the temple and trying to establish worship of the one true God, Yahweh, again, the people, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is during his reform of tearing down the old high places of worship that the book is found, and the king begins to read and the priests begin to read, and there are religious reforms that are brought to be about, and there is this level of some revival in the land. But again, most of the people are not with them. We prefer our multiple gods to the one true God. And why not? I mean, why should I tell you that your God is different or wrong than my God? I mean, even the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church can't make up his mind. And if you don't know what I'm saying, just this week, the Pope said publicly at a conference, all religions lead to the same God. What he didn't say is that one faith in Jesus Christ brings us to God for salvation. All other religions bring them to God for judgment. But the people liked having many multiple gods to be able to worship, and they held on to that. The king was godly, but the people were still resisting. Oh, for those of us who are under the delusion that if we'll just elect the right president, the nation will turn. Look at Judah. She had the right king. But the people would have nothing of true faith. Jeremiah is living in a time in which he is not the only prophetic voice that's speaking. He, as you read Jeremiah, there are many themes that are common with Hosea, but the particular contemporaries of Jeremiah, those living at the same time as him, are Zephaniah and Obadiah. There's even a female prophetess, Huldah, who does not have a book named after her, but she is consulted in the scriptures by the priests and the people of the land as speaking for the one true God. So there's Zephaniah and Obadiah and Huldah. And then over in Babylon, Ezekiel is doing his ministry, as well as Daniel. There seems to be several points of commonality between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God saying the same thing to the Jewish people, those who are remaining in Judah, and those who will one day be exiled out. It is interesting, I'm not going to talk about this today, but there are many similarities between Jeremiah's life and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to see those connections. Let's talk about Jeremiah as a person. He is young. Most commentators say we don't know the exact age, but he's somewhere a little less than 20. As God calls him to this task. He is the son of a priest. Now, the priest who found the scroll, his name is Hilkiah also. And so there's some question as to whether or not it's the same Hilkiah that found the book of the law. Most scholars believe not, because this Hilkiah is connected not... It would have said that Hilkiah who found the book of the law. This one is connected to Anatot, this outward city north of Jerusalem, out in the rural region. Jeremiah grows up in a priestly home and would have learned dependence upon God, as all the needs of the priests were taken care of by God and not by their own lands or their own industries. This dependence upon God would have served Jeremiah well when it's Jeremiah against the world. Except for one dear friend, Baruch, his secretary. Oh, if you have one dear friend in your life that's faithful when you're in prison and when you're out of prison, when the king favors you and when the king doesn't favor you, if you've got that one good friend who's with you, count yourself blessed by the Lord. He labors for 40 years before the Babylonians come and take the first wave of the Israelites over to Babylon. Jeremiah, there's a word that is common today and is used in the following way. I wish we could be more transparent with one another. Right? Jeremiah is perhaps the most transparent of the prophets. He shares the most autobiographical information regarding his thoughts and his hearts and his feelings towards the Lord. And sometimes it's going to make us feel uncomfortable when Jeremiah tells us how it is. There's one point where Jeremiah tells God, "You deceive me." There's a reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's going to be faithful to the Lord, but he loves his nation. And he loves the people. And he wants them to hear and to repent, yet their hearts are hard. And he gives hard words, hopeful words, and yet for 40 years, the bulk of them do not respond well to what God says through Jeremiah. They'd rather have preachers who tickle their ears, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. That's going to be a refrain that we're going to see in the book of Jeremiah often. You're going to see that Jeremiah is often a man of prayer. He's prone to despair. He's prone to discouragement. God gives him no signs or miracles to take with him to convince the people of his calling. There's no rod that thrown to the ground is going to turn to a stick. He doesn't turn any water into blood. There's nothing like that God gives to him to be able to prove his message. He just simply has to preach the words that God gives to him, and God will bring about the success, which we have already read about and we'll look at some more. There is, however, a faithful remnant who hear and who return to the Lord and who worship him alone, though the current of the whole of the nation is going against them. They do hear the word of the Lord, and they do repent. So that's something of the background of Jeremiah, the times in which he lived, a little bit about the book. Many of you have probably much more information in the footnotes of your Bibles that you have there, but it's enough to get us at least having a sense of where we are in the history of Judah and how to understand Jeremiah. Let's begin then with the text in verse 4, and that would be the Lord's consecration of Jeremiah. The Lord's consecration of Jeremiah. Look here in verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, when does the Lord consecrate Jeremiah? Surely it's as Jeremiah is proving himself to be a good and obedient priest, yes? It is when Jeremiah has proven himself better than the other priests and worthy to be called into the service of the God as a prophet. Yes? Is that what our text says? Before he even breathes. God knows him, and it's in that language in which we use oftentimes in the biblical form of knowing. It is of relationship and of intimacy. God knows full well who Jeremiah is, and God knows all of Jeremiah's tendernesses of heart and his misgivings and his failings. He knows all of that, and yet he puts Jeremiah to the side for the purpose of serving him. He knew him from the beginning, as the Lord knows the end from the beginning of all things. He knew that Jeremiah would be chosen to serve him. Before I formed you in the womb. Now, by the way, we do not hold, as the Mormon cultists do, that there are spiritual babies floating around waiting for bodies to be inhabited. That somehow Jeremiah in a spiritual form was floating around the throne of God and, oh yes, that one is going to... No, God knew in his mind the coming of Jeremiah and all that was going to be true of him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, while you were still in the womb, I consecrated you. Notice this, that God honors, recognizes the value of life of those who are making their home in the womb. That is not a non-person. If anyone wants to say to you with the argument of Christianity today telling you that a person is not a person until they're born out of the birth canal, take them to Jeremiah, their own Bible. God considers that a person in the womb. And God consecrates him before he's able to do anything. I've got my purposes for you. I'm going to set my affections upon you. I'm going to set my purposes on you. You will belong to me. I appoint you a prophet to the nations. Brothers and sisters, there is a sense in which we are like Jeremiah. And God also knew us as he knew David, Psalm 139, in our mother's wombs as he was knitting us. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ephesians tells us that he predestined us in love, right? Unto holiness and to be adopted into the family of God. Those he foreknew and he predestined, he brought and justified. And those he justified, he will also glorify. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our calling in life, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have been called by faith, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we who have been called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called also to make much of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore into all the world. He is not alone in a calling before the nations to make known God. The Lord's consecration of Jeremiah began before Jeremiah did anything, just because God was pleased to set his affections and calling upon Jeremiah. And then notice the expectations that the Lord has upon Jeremiah. The expectations that he has, beginning here with verse 6. Now, Jeremiah, perhaps with a sense of humility, perhaps with a sense of fear, maybe an intermingling of both. Oh, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. Does that sound like anybody else in Scripture that we know? Moses, perhaps?
my stammering tongue. And God meets Jeremiah right where he is. It's okay. I'm going to equip you. Although it's not with a brother like Aaron, God himself is going to be with Jeremiah. For I am only a youth, and I pondered this. He's less than 20. And he's going to be speaking to kings and governors, city potentates. Oh, young men, let not your great ambition be to score the high score on the video game. May it be that God is calling you to go before kings and city villages and to go into high places with the message of the Lord in your youth. Do not waste your youth, but serve the Lord. But do not be swayed or pulled into, I get to be a leader of a game this week. Why not be a leader of a Bible study instead? Just because you're young does not mean that you cannot be used for the glory of the Lord. And I'm asking the men, because in our day and age, do you know who are the multiple, or the majority of missionaries going on the field? Women. Now, I have nothing against women going, but men, you are called to lead. You are called to be strong. You are called to be men of bold vision. Not of arthritis in your thumbs from hitting the paddle too much. I say to you, you have the calling of God on your life. And you may be young, but God with you, you can do great things. Begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. Called for eternal purposes. And begin to seek His face out now as to what that looks like. God says to Moses a number of expectations, sets before Jeremiah a number of expectations. Number one, give me no excuses. Do not say, I am a youth. If God is calling you to stand up on campus, God is calling you to stand up in your workplace, if God is calling you to stand up in your family, and to say forth what God puts on your heart according to His Word, know that God is with you. Give no excuses. I found this quote by Derek Kidner this week. What Jeremiah had said about himself might well be true. God did not deny that he's a young man. But it was not the point. The proper question was not, who am I to do this, but what are my instructions? Where am I to go? Will God be with me? And God's reply put the whole matter on the right footing and related to its true center. The center of our lives, the center of Jeremiah's life, was not to be a focus upon what he can or cannot do, but what God can do if he calls me to it. Give no excuses. If God says to do something, to praise Him, then praise Him. If He calls you to thank Him, thank Him. If He calls you to proclaim His name, proclaim His name. If He calls you to go to a brother and confess, then you call him, you go to a brother and confess. If he calls you to forgive when a brother comes to you, you forgive. If He calls you to go to somebody that you do not know, but there is this impending pulsing of your soul that says, go and tell that person about Jesus. Brother, sister, go and tell. Give no excuses. Go where directed. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Jeremiah is going to go to various places and he's going to have to speak the word of the Lord. But not so much the place is the emphasis, is as the people. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Like Philip there in the book of Acts. And the Lord says, go to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, go to him. Or when the Lord told Nathan, go to the palace and see David. Or when Ananias
was told in the book of Acts chapter 9 to go to the street called Straight and go to Judas's house because there's a guy there that you need to talk to and pray with. Oh, the Lord may direct us this week to go to an individual, to go to a place and speak His words for others to hear. Now, as we look at Jeremiah, there are heartaches and there are moments of even wanting to resign at one point. But what we see in Jeremiah, for all his heart travail, it's a heart to obey God, so that wherever God goes, or tells me to go, then I will go. Along with whatever God tells me to say, I will speak. Say what I command. Give me no excuses. Go where I direct you. Say what I command you. It's not so much Jeremiah's words as God's word through Jeremiah. And they will be hard words. The Lord symbolically puts His hand over Jeremiah's mouth as to say, I'm putting my words in your mouth. And they're going to be difficult. Notice this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verbs that the words of Jeremiah will be accomplishing. 4 of them, 2/3 of his words, are going to be hard and confrontational. But not all the words that Jeremiah must speak will be hard and confrontational. Notice this. I'm going to give you words to say, and they're going to be to pluck up, like of weeds. To break down, like of the idols. To destroy and to overthrow. To build and to plant. There's this expectation that He will give no excuse, that He'll go where He's told to go, that He will say whatever it is that God puts in His mouth. What encouragement the Lord has promised us that He will also, in a moment in which we are being confronted or being asked for a reason for the good hope that is within us, are we not also given, as believers in Jesus Christ, the promise that the Holy Spirit will give us words to say? So that we, although we should prepare, because that's what 1 Peter says, we should be prepared to give an answer. At the same time, we must trust that the Holy Spirit will guide our conversation as we go in. And as we give a good reason for our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go, He also has this expectation that Jeremiah will not be afraid. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Again in verse 17, He says to him, do not be dismayed by them. And notice there's this definite contrast here. Do not be afraid of them. Well, who should Jeremiah be afraid of? Me. The Lord. Do not be like the Pharisees, who sought the applause of men rather than the approval of God. Do not be afraid of them. Eyes on me, for I will be with you. Do you see the contrast, the strong contrast there? Even go on back over to verse 17. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I respond somehow. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Oh, Jeremiah, in your ministry, do not be so much focused on them per se, or be fearful, that's a better way for me to put it, to be fearful of them so that you don't want to speak or you want to soften the message. Rather, you be faithful to me, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Have you ever been in a moment? I am probably the worst kid growing up. Did you ever have a moment when you did something and your dad had to take you by the shoulder and he had to bring you to another man and he said, you need to tell him what I told you? You broke a window. You need to tell Mr. McGillicuddy you broke his window. It was your fault, and that you'll pay to fix it. Mr. McGillicuddy is standing there in front of you, and what do you want to do in your human flesh? I'm sorry, your window got broke. and your father put his hand on your shoulder a little bit heavier, I'm right here with you. What did I tell you to say? There's an element of this. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what might happen. You be faithful to what I tell you to say. The Lord's expectations is that Jeremiah would give no excuses, that he would go where he is directed, that he would say what he is commanded, that he would not be afraid of them. It's the same message that God has often had to give to His servants. Even, as we said earlier, Moses. So in Deuteronomy 31:6-8, be strong and courageous. As Moses is saying this to Joshua, do not fear them or be in dread of them. God will be with you. The Lord, again, telling Joshua in 1:6-9, that He would be with Joshua, not to be afraid. And then He says in verse 17, be ready. Right? So Jeremiah, don't give me any excuses. Be ready to go where I tell you. Be ready to say what I want to say to you. Do not be afraid and be ready. Now, when it's in your English translations, verse 17, but you dress yourself for work is how the ESV has it. Anybody else have in your translation? Maybe the King James has it this way or New King James. Gird up your loins. Anybody else have that? All right, so we don't go around town saying, are your loins girded today, right? What is that all about? Well, the dress of the day, you know, kind of a long flowing robe, right? And around your waist, right, around your loins, right, was a belt. It kind of kept everything together so that you wouldn't trip over yourself. Well, if somebody was going to gird up their loins, what they did was they would take the lower part of the robe that they're wearing and they would bring it up and they'd tuck it into that belt so that their legs could run without hindrance. The Lord is telling Jeremiah, pull up the robe and get ready to run whenever I tell you. Be ready. First Peter 3, verse 15, the verse that I was referencing earlier, getting a little ahead of myself. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. It's the same word that the Greek Old Testament uses in the New Testament. So always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds, girding the loins of your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So be ready. For what? So let's look at the plans that the Lord has through Jeremiah. And He begins to explain something of the plans that the Lord is going to enact through Jeremiah through the use of these two visions. It seems that this event is all happening at once rather than like a series of days or weeks apart. And the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I see an almond branch. Now, some of you in your English translations, there'll be a little like superscript one there, a little one up at the top that sort of brings you down to the bottom. And you'll see there that the Lord is using sort of a word play here. What do you see? I see an almond branch. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. So that Jeremiah, it's not the eloquence of your words as I give you words to say. It's not going to be even the demeanor or the delivery. I am going to bring about what my words are saying will come. And more than one, if not all commentators, comment on the use of why the almond branch. It was also called the early tree in many parts of the world because it was the first to bloom in spring, and it would be the sign that spring is coming. Jeremiah, the words of judgment that are coming, they're coming early. it's not going to be long. And yet, in the way that God's one day is like a thousand is one day, it's not going to be long, Jeremiah. Yet it's 40 years, but less than the 120 he gave the generation of Noah. It's going to come, and it's going to come suddenly, and they'll know that judgment has come. His word will be made to succeed. Well, does that mean, so I'm looking there in verse 12, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it or make it to succeed. But Pastor Ken, you've already said that Jeremiah is going to preach for 40 years and not everybody is going to repent. Not everybody is going to turn back to Yahweh. Well, the Lord's word can succeed in two ways. For some, it will succeed and they will repent. And they'll be a part of the remnant and they will enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the Lord. And the Lord's word will also succeed. When Jeremiah warns, if you will not turn, judgment will come. And the Lord will make his words of judgment to succeed as well. His word never returns void, either unto salvation or under judgment. And then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. So there's the almond branch vision, and it's going to be coming, and it's going to be coming soon, and I will perform all the words that I give to you to say. Well, what's the overarching plan that's coming? And no doubt Jeremiah had to be a little crushed with verse 10, as we have it as verse 10. All this plucking up and breaking down and destroying and overthrowing. Maybe now we're going to hear some words of building up. Now we're going to hear planting and yet hear what the Lord says of this cauldron, this pot. What do you see now? I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. So this is not north, I don't think. Let's pretend that's north. So the imagery is there's this pot hanging over a fire. It's boiling now. It's hot. And it's tipping away. So the open part's here. It's tipping away from the north. It's tipping towards the south, which would have been known. North would have been Assyria. What's south of Assyria? The people of Israel. Out of the north, out of the Assyrian road of military marches of the past, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. Yes, even the faithful may have to endure tribulation when Babylon comes. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls, all around against all the cities of Judah. What's going on here? Judah, particularly Jerusalem, suffered, if I can use this word, from a Jerusalem fetish. We have Jerusalem. The temple is in Jerusalem. We will always be safe in Jerusalem because we have the walls and we have the building. But they didn't have God. And this gets enacted for us over in the prophet Ezekiel, where he is carted away by the Spirit from Babylon to see God leave, the glory of the Lord leave the temple of the temple of the Lord. And now God's judgment is going to come against that which they think, as long as I have this, it's my lucky charm. As long as I have this, I'm good with God. No. I'm going to come against the gates of Jerusalem and against the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. Listen, this judgment is not against the Assyrians. It's not against the Babylonians. It's not against the Egyptians. It's not against the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Hittites, right? Or the Hivites or any other ites that you can think of. This judgment is because the people of God, who once called
Jehovah theirs, they forsook him. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their hands. Why is the boiling hot judgment of God coming upon Judah? Because our God is a jealous God for His glory and for His name. There are some promises that God makes to Jeremiah in this chapter. In verse 8, we begin with, "I am with you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." And he bookends this calling, this consecration, this formal calling of Jeremiah in his late teens, perhaps. He bookends that again in verse 19, "For I am with you," declares the Lord. You will not be alone. You may feel alone, but you will not be alone. For I am with you. I will give you strength. I will give you courage. I will give you words. I will give you my presence. In fact, the encouragement of God's being with Jeremiah comes with it, the sense of His guiding him, where he should go, how Jeremiah should be following the Lord, what he should be saying when the Lord asks him to speak, to whom shall he speak, and so he will speak. It is as the Lord is leading Jeremiah moment by moment, as Jeremiah is ready to follow the Lord at any possible moment, "I am with you and I will guide you." Does that sound vaguely familiar to us? In that Great Commission that I just said earlier, that therefore go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in my name, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we go on God's great kingdom missions for the rest of this week, we may not go to Taiwan. We may not go to the jungles of some South Bolivian region. We may be going for a walk in our neighborhood. And God directs us to go up to a house and speak to an individual that we've passed many times in our neighborhood. Let us be encouraged that as we go, in order to share the light of Christ with them, the Lord is with us. It might be scary to us. We don't know how they're going to respond to us. But my sight is not on them. My sight is on God, who said that He is with me. I won't care anymore what they think about me. I need to care about what they think about God. Because all of life doesn't center on me. It centers on God. Remember that a little quote that I read earlier. Jesus promised that He would not leave us as orphans, but that He gives to us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in ways of righteousness and with words that promote Jesus Christ. Well, the calling of Jeremiah is our calling as well. That some of the circumstances and some of the methods that we'll see may change, but the primary ones of following after God, listening to God, saying what God says, going when He says to go, being ready at any moment, all that's the same, dear believer in Christ. And so is His promise that He is with us. But not only has God promised that I am with you in verse 8, and then again in verse 17, not only is He sort of implicitly promised that He will guide us to where and to what and to who, but He also makes another promise in verse 17. "I may terrify you." Now, these are not my words. This is not the effort of a pastor to sort of guilt you into doing something or to scare you into doing. This is what God says in verse 17. "Do not be dismayed." I forget who's got terrified in their Bibles.
Because that's at the root word. Okay, what translation have you got, Tim? New American. It says terrified. That's at the root of the word. Do not be terrified by them, lest I terrify you before them. Now, we don't have too many New Testament correlates with God terrifying us, but we do have a bunch of them that have to deal with God disciplining us. Oh, obey me, and don't worry about them, or I may have to discipline you in front of them. I appreciated the honesty of one commentator who said this: the meaning of the threat is not clear, but it is ominous. Whatever it means, I don't want to do it, but I do want to be obedient to avoid it. And then he says in verse 18, I will strengthen you. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people in the land. Oh, Jeremiah, I know that you feel weak, but in your weakness, I am able to make you strong. Does that not sound like Paul? It is okay to be humble before God and acknowledge that you need Him, because when we humble ourselves, He exalts us. So says James chapter 4. I will second to last ending for today, this quote. Jeremiah would have been considered a failure by today's standards of success. But in God's evaluation, he was an outstanding success. Why? Because God judges us by a different standard from the world's criteria for success. If we are obedient to his commands for us, then we will receive his commendation. Jeremiah was a success simply because he faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord. How many today could continue faithfully proclaiming God's word for 40 years in spite of total rejection, ridicule, and threats? Yet the New Testament leads us to expect such a response in a self-seeking, self-sufficient, secular society. The secret of Jeremiah's success, steadfastness, lies in the statement, "The word of the Lord came to me." Brothers and sisters, we have been, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been chosen, we have been consecrated, we have been commissioned. Let's stop giving any excuses to serve the Lord in a culture that may be against us. But let's proclaim the word of the Lord faithfully. Let us go where he tells us. It might be down the street. It may be across the globe. Let us say what he commands us to say. It might be a word of encouragement. It might not. Let us be ready. Let us wake up tomorrow with this prayer: Lord, where do you want me to go? To whom do you want me to speak? And what do you want me to say? As long as you are with me, my answer is yes. Oh, Father, this is why we need a big God. we have been told by friends in the past, don't worry, when the hard moment comes, I'll be there, only not to find them there. But we serve a God who cannot lie, who has promised His presence, who has given us the Spirit. Well, Father, I don't know all the ways that You may be calling us, even while we remain in this place, but then even as we go out, to stand as Your commissioned ones and speak the word of the Lord. But may we be ready. May we be willing. Would You even do such a work in our hearts that we wake up tomorrow excited to see those good works that You have planned out beforehand that You are calling us to walk into along with us? The culture's hard. We see in the passage, in the context today, the culture all by itself has always been hard. The evil one is always doing his work. May we be found always doing Your work. May we believe that You are able to direct us. May You help us to believe that You will give us the right words at the right time, just as You have promised through Your Son. You have called us. Now please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.